When we think about the Gospel of John, it's more reflective and more personal. And this account, as we look at another account, is from the Gospel of Mark. Mark is the most action-oriented of all the Gospel writers. He's sort of the sports caster of the Gospel writers. And so this is Mark's account. Mark chapter 14, 43 through 50. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you would have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds today. Well, we are going through the stations of the cross, I said, not all 14, the ancient tradition, but we're doing 8 of them, and all 8 are in Scripture. This evening, we are looking at the arrest and betrayal of Jesus. Last week, you recall, we were in the garden, the beginning of the garden there, where Jesus was praying and the disciples were sleeping, and we challenged ourselves to not close our eyes, but to open our eyes to a number of things, our own needs and the needs of those around us. And so this evening, we're looking at the arrest and betrayal, and here's kind of a set for you maybe to walk back into that moment. Of course, we have Jesus praying, and so I always love those hands in prayer. And then also, we think about Judas, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and did so with a kiss. And then we think about the soldier that Peter, Malchus was his name, cut off his ear. And then Jesus, in compassion, healed the soldier's ear. And so I invite you to reflect on that. And so when we think about these things this evening, and I think our own hearts, not just that moment in history, I'm reminded that Alexander Solzhenitsyn, one of the greatest writers of the 20th century, you recall, was from Russia, was imprisoned in a Russian gulag for opposing the violations of human rights in the regime at the time, and came out and became one of the great writers of the 20th century. He said, the line between good and evil does not run between political parties and states and races, but right between the human heart. And that's true, isn't it? We all have something where we struggle, don't we? So when we think about that moment, that station of the cross, that moment in time where Judas betrayed Jesus, we always want to point the finger at Judas and just sort of scorn Judas, don't we? I mean, I think it's human nature. How could Judas have done that, right? Betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And so we think about all the frailties, all the shortcomings, all the sin of Judas. But I think the question for us is really, what is between ourselves and Jesus, right? For Judas, we know that Judas, we were told, has been stealing for a while from the sort of the little kitty, the treasury of the disciples, where they all sort of put in a little bit of money for their expenses for food and I suppose sometimes for lodging. And so we're told that he was sort of dipping into that. And so he probably had a struggle with money, and that was played out when he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. It's also true that people think that Judas, last name is Iscariot, means sword. And so some people conjecture that he was part of a sort of a more rebellious insurrectionist group, and that Jesus was trying to tip Jesus' hand and force him in to trying to overthrow the Roman government and thereby set up an earthly kingdom. We don't know exactly his motives, but it could have been one. So maybe he had an ulterior motive, but once again, it was something that he struggled with, which was earthly power, earthly kingdoms, and silver. But what about Peter, right? I mean, we do kind of admire Peter, sort of that lion-hearted spirit, right? The Roman soldier comes. Peter's been sleeping after all, right? Sleeping when he should have been praying. But Peter in that moment has a moment, really it is of courage, but it isn't exactly discerning the will of God, right? So he grabs the soldier's sword and takes off his ear. We don't know if he was aiming for more than his ear, but that's all he got. And Jesus said, wait a second. He said, you don't need to do that. I give myself willingly. And so he healed Malchus. We know the soldier's name, ear. And you wonder what Malchus thought later, but Peter was not discerning the right spirit, right? And so not a greatest sin and failure, obviously, as Judas. But to shine the light in our own hearts for a moment, it's interesting. Someone once said that our greatest temptations aren't usually 180 degrees from our personality. They're usually sort of embedded in our personality or are just being displayed in smaller ways, in little episodes along the way of life. Notice that when Jesus was tempted, when he went into the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights and he was praying and fasting, recall the three temptations that the tempter came to him. And the first one was that Jesus would turn stones into bread, right? And Jesus had been fasting, so of course, you know, to put food before faith, that's something we often struggle with, right? And but there's something deeper, I think, right? I mean, there was this miracle. Remember, Jesus was the bread of life, right? And Jesus it was who would turn the loaves, would multiply them and feed a crowd. And so Jesus had this within him, but Jesus had to know the right moment and the right place for that, right? And so Jesus knew. Jesus quoted God's word. In the second temptation, Jesus was taken to the pinnacle of the temple and told to throw himself down and the angels would lift him up, right? And so, once again, Jesus did have power over angels, should he choose to use that. Jesus would work many miracles, and so this sort of played into that, but Jesus knew that wasn't the time and wasn't the place, right? And then in the third case, Jesus was taken to the mountaintop or mountainside, however you look at that, and showed the kingdom of the worlds by the tempter and said, if you bow down to me, then I'll make all these yours. Now, Jesus was a king. Jesus was prophet, priest, and king, you recall, right? And so it was part of Jesus' title, right? Jesus could have claimed them all as kingdoms. Jesus was, in fact, the king. But Jesus knew that wasn't the time and the place. It was time for him to be humble, to be about the teaching ministry. And so Jesus was able to push back on all those things. But all of those weren't 180 degrees different from Jesus' ministry and from his gifts and talents. And so you and I have our own weakness, and they're all a little bit different, aren't they? And we like to point our fingers to, you know, the headlines and news. There's an interesting book that I rather like, called Signature Sins by Michael Manges. And he says in this, about taming our wayward hearts, that we all have signature sins. Now, he goes through eight here, and I just want to run through them real quick and think about what might be yours. And in each case, there's a gift coupled with a signature sin, so to speak. He says this, if you're a visionary, you live with a high standard of success. Your deepest temptations are with your ego, or someone or something did not meet your expectation. If, on the other hand, you're a server, you live out your life in action, but the temptation is that you can sometimes use your gift for serving to sometimes manipulate other people. If you are an achiever, you have the ability to accomplish great things, but your temptation is you often seek applause and approval of others. If you're an artist, you love beauty and performance, but your temptation is you often are tempted to live an undisciplined life. If you're a thinker, you love discovery and logic, but you may be tempted to think that your thoughtfulness can lead to arrogance. If you're an enthusiast, you have a high capacity for joy and emotion, but your temptation is that you often need to be the center of attention and often hide behind laughter. If you're a commander, you have a gift of making decisions and leading people, but your temptation is you can often rely on intimidation and fear to get your way. And if you're a peacemaker, you have a natural ability to listen and bring people together, but your temptation is to avoid conflict, and your peacemaking can quickly digress into passivity and enabling. What's your signature sin? What's your gift? And then look for sort of the play of that and a signature sin. If you're not sure what that might be, just ask your spouse on the way home, all right? And they'll share with you what that might be, right? So for all of us, rather than pointing our finger at Judas or even Peter in this moment to think about our own shortcomings. And so the question for all of us, I think, is not just to sort of look at this moment. Jesus willingly gave his life and surrendered to the powers there, knowing that he was on the journey to the cross because he had prayed, right? He knew God's will in advance. He had prayed that he would have the strength to give his life the way that he would need to, and all the rest of us have fallen short. And so I think there's some things, some lessons there about overcoming temptation and discerning the right thing. And the first thing is to live in community. You notice the biggest temptation, I think, for Jesus probably that isn't mentioned is that when he was out in the wilderness, he was cut off from the community of faith, from those who would support us, those who would pray for us and encourage us along the way and offer a word of wisdom occasionally. And so for us in this season of Lent, this season is even more difficult for most of us because we are cut off in many ways from community, are we not? Whether you're here or online, we're simply not able to give a hug or even a handshake to friends and even sometimes in the case family. Many of our folks are in a long care nursing facility and we like wave at them or send them cards and letters and so we feel the isolation and the pressure of that. And I think maybe an insight is that we need the church, the community of faith all the more. And we do need to be virtual and responsible right now. Please hear me. But when we come out of the pandemic, maybe we will appreciate the community of the faithful all the more, and I challenge us to do so. But even right now, in this season, in this chapter of life, how can you connect with others? Jesus had the 12 disciples, right? And within the 12 disciples, he had his inner circle, right? Peter, James, and John. They often shared, they often prayed together. You and I gather either virtually or in person now, in God's house weekly. Now we're doing this bi-weekly Wednesday evening thing. How are we about encouraging one another in the community of faith? It's interesting because you recall that one of the things for those who are in a 12-step program, sometimes it's AA or drugs or other kinds of things that people are struggling with. And the 12-step programs, are, they say, is one of the healthiest things. And as someone has the advanced degree in psychology, I can tell you, really, the fundamentals, the principles that are in that are good for all of us. And you recall one of those things is to admit that you have a weakness, right? And then to admit that you can't do it on your own and to lean into a higher power and also be responsible to a community that holds you accountable and a person, a coach, a mentor that is helping you along the way. And those are keys to all of our lives, whether we're struggling with something, some particular signature sin or some other kind of thing that we wrestle with. How are you being connected to a community of the faith as well as submitting your life to a higher power of faith? This Lent, think about how you can refresh that and strengthen your faith in that way. I think another thing is to yield our hearts and lives to the Holy Spirit. And there are lots of ways that we do that. You recall that Jesus in the wilderness, when he was tempted by the tempter in each case actually used a bit of the Word of God in that temptation, right? He actually quoted Scripture, but he kind of twisted the way it would be used. Jesus, obviously being a disciple of the Word and yield to the Holy Spirit, was able to say the Scripture in the right way with the right perspective. You and I can find a resource in the Holy Spirit through prayer and also through reading God's Word. And as we read God's Word, then that can empower and direct our life in lots of different ways. There's a story I love of this pastor who was interrupted during the course of the week by someone just walked in off the street, and his name was Billy. And Billy asked for a few moments with the pastor, and the pastor said, sure, no problem. So they sat down, and as they started to talk, Billy began to share that he had a substance abuse problem with the pastor. And so they talked about that for a while, and Billy shared that he really wanted to make some change. And the pastor asked how his day routine went, and he said, well, you know, I always stop by this place, and I, you know, buy some drugs, and, you know, that's kind of my temptation. And And the pastor thought for a moment. He said, we're going to pray about this, but what I want you to do is I want you to change your routine. I want you to leave your wallet at home. Take your driver's license. Leave your wallet at home. Leave your money at home, and that way you won't have money to buy the drugs. And Billy said, that's a good idea. You know, and then, you know, when that moment comes, I won't have the money. And so Billy did that. And so a week or so later, he came in to the pastor, and the pastor said, well, how's it going, Billy? He said, well, you know, that worked for the first few days, and then I found that I had some money that I had hidden in my car, and I began to use that. And so the pastor thought, and he said, well, I'll tell you what, Billy, let's do this. Why don't you take a different route home every day, and that way you won't go by that place. And Billy said, I'm going to give that a try. And so Billy took a different route, and that worked for a while, and he came back to the pastor later, and he said, well, you know, I kind of slipped off the wagon again, and I began to take a different route, but I found my way back to that place where I buy the things that I shouldn't get. And so the pastor said, okay, let's do this, Billy. He said, I want you to take a test, a drug test, every couple weeks, and I want you to bring it in and show me the results and share that with the date on it. And so Billy began to do that, and it worked for a while, and then the pastor didn't really see him in his office, but he did see him around the church. And so several months later, Billy came and sat with the pastor, and the pastor said, how are you going with this struggle? And Billy said, you know what? I have overcome this. And the pastor said, well, what was it? Was it that you no longer kept money in your car to buy drugs? Or was it that you took a different route? Or was it that you, you know, were bringing that test for a while? And Billy said, you know, it really wasn't all that. What I found is I began to come to church Sunday morning. And he said, you know, I also joined one of those small groups, and I did the men's breakfast. And we've been doing some study, and he said, you know, I don't think it was any one of those, but what I found was as I was filling my life with all those good things, the desire for the bad things left gradually. I think it was just filling my life with all those good things. And I think that's true for all of our lives, right? As we fill our life with the community of the faithful, with worship, with prayer, with Bible study, with midweek Lenten service, virtually or in person, however you're doing that, and we have our morning devotions, and we fill our lives with those good things, we find that our life is yielded to the Holy Spirit in very small but significant ways. And so today, do you recognize what your weaknesses might be? We all have them, so don't point them at other people. Think of your own life. And then think about what you can do to sort of fortress your life against that, to find yourself in a community of faithful, to yield your life to the Holy Spirit and to God's Word, and in so doing, to find that you, little by little, will not fall to temptation as Judas did and perhaps even Peter did. Now, here's the interesting thing about all this, I think. One of the interesting things is that Judas' betrayal is, of course, much more dramatic. But Peter not only cut off the soldier's ear, what did Peter do later? Peter fell to temptation by denying Christ not once but three times, even after Jesus had warned him that he was going to do that. But there's a big difference between Judas and Peter. Peter repented later on, and Judas did not. And I think that's the difference in our life. We're all going to fail. We're all going to fall short. But if we repent, if we ask God for forgiveness, Jesus' arms are always open wide. I believe that Jesus' arms were open wide for Judas. Had he only taken the opportunity, Jesus would have welcomed him home gladly. Here's the last thing that I want us all to think about that goes with that. The interesting thing was Judas betrayed Jesus for money, for 30 pieces of silver. But here's the irony. Jesus paid it all. Jesus was on his way to Calvary to give his life, to pay the price for all of our sins and shortcomings, to make God's grace and love manifest that we would be reconciled, whatever our shortcomings, whatever our failures. Jesus paid it all. And that's what I want us to think about this evening. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, as we think about that moment in the garden when Jesus was praying and warned the disciples of the moment ahead in the temptation, and then was betrayed by the kiss of a friend. A heartbreaking moment, sold for 30 pieces of silver. But Lord, help us to think about our own temptation in our life, our brokenness, our failures, to think about ways that we can overcome temptation, but even more important than that, to realize that you are always there with open arms waiting to forgive us, because you have indeed paid it all.